Well, if you were able to attend the community service, you received quite a blessing this morning. I was very moved. And it is not by accident that we're preaching the same text. Here we are. The Kokars read and Mrs. Kokar preached. And today I'd like to continue on in the theme today. The title of my message is The Point of No Return. We have been using the vivid illustration of the supernova, which is a phenomenon that occurs in the universe where a star within a binary star system, two stars, one slightly smaller than the other, or significantly smaller, depending on the system, is slowly absorbed into the larger star, and a chain reaction, uncontrollable nuclear fusion, happens. In 1050 AD, a supernova was witnessed by the inhabitants of people on Earth. A supernova is so bright that it outshines even the sun. And so you can imagine what an amazing event that would have been for the folks there in 1050 AD witnessing a supernova as light came to the Earth brighter than the sun. Last week we talked about another phenomenon that occurs or is speculated to occur in our universe called the black hole. We used the black hole to represent the pull and the drain of sin in our life. Today we talk about the point of no return. There is speculated around a black hole called an event horizon, where once particles of light and particles of substance or matter, and we're learning that light and matter are the same thing in our universe, but as these cross this event horizon, this line around the black hole that is gradually drawing in everything around it, there is a point called the event horizon from which nothing escapes. Not even light. Planets are sucked into this. All the matter and moons around. Even light is sucked into this black hole. Today, I'd like to subtitle the message, the pull of the black hole and the divine intervention of God. Amen? You can see where I'm going with this, can't you? The representation, the illustration that I'd like to use this morning is that the black hole represents sin and the sinful nature of man. The sin of Adam and actual sin, the sin that we were born with by virtue of being born into this world, and the actual sin of expressions of our free will against God. And this black hole represents the doom nature of man. Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and this is where the Jews, where that we are in the theological stream of understanding that man is born into sin. You and I, Steve, before we even had consciousness and knew right and wrong, we were born in sin. And this verse in Romans, Paul carries from his former experience as a Jew, understanding that all men are born in sin. We have a sin nature that we are born with. There's nothing we can do about that because we're born into this world. Paul references that as he shares in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, "Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and this way death came to all men because all sinned." Romans 5, then 18 and 19, "Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in the condemnation of all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of one man, all," or the many, "will be made righteous." Amen? There's actual sin that, and these represent the sins that we have committed. We knew better, but we did it anyway. Romans 3:23 references this fact as Paul says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Christ's substitutionary death provides forgiveness and cleansing for the sins we have committed by our acts of will, and for the sins that we have inherited as being a part of this fallen world that we are born into. Christ's death on the cross covers and cleanses both. Amen? Woo! It's okay if I preach this morning? All right, okay. It is this radical divine intervention that Paul references this morning. Salvation. Salvation from the sins that we have committed by a voluntary act of our will, and sanctification, the cleansing of the nature or the want to or the sin that we have been born with, a full total cleansing by the power of the Holy Spirit. Here again, we receive this doctrine and theology from the Old Testament, from the Jews, as they set apart articles for the holy use of those in the temple, the priests. They would sanctify the articles and cleanse them for noble, for holy purposes. Isn't that good news? That this applies to us as well. So back to the black hole. Particles and light protons that swirl around the black hole reach what is called an event horizon, the so-called point of no return. The gravitational field behaves similarly to that of any other stellar body, like a planet, except that the closer you get to the black hole, movement away becomes less possible. Last week we focused on the black hole of sin from which we are saved by Christ's salvation. And this week we'll focus on avoiding the event horizon by an infilling of the Holy Spirit. The pole of sin nature represents a super gravitational pull on us. After a course-altering collision, an explosion of Jesus' work in us, we can yield to that gravity and be an endless pull on God's grace, or we can yield to the immense, dreadful power of the Holy Spirit and become a new constellation. Praise God, through His divine intervention, we can escape the have-to sin nature. Romans 7:15-25. We read this at the community service. I loved it. was elbowing Jeanette. It's like, yeah, I'm going to be preaching on this. This is not a coincidence. I do not understand what I do, Paul says. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate to do, and if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me. That is my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do. This is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. First of all, let's talk about the wretched man that Paul refers to. This is a person who's either not yet been saved, accepted God's grace into his life. He's not yet expressed the desire to invite God into his life and receive his forgiveness. Or this is also a person who has received forgiveness of the actual sins that he committed, the sins of the will, but is living in defeat to the sinful nature. I think we can all relate to that. Paul certainly references it here as he says, I find myself doing the very things I don't want to do. This is the person who Paul describes. Paul would be the first to admit that this event horizon was a definite reality in his life. However, the struggle he shares in our text does not describe the entirety of his experience, nor the full extent of the power of the Holy Spirit in his life. Paul is using a literary device of speaking in the first person, much like if I were to describe to you this morning as I preach today, walking through a battlefield where a terrible battle had just occurred. And as I walk through the battlefield, I see a man here bleeding to death and groaning. As I walk to the side, I see a man whose leg has been blown off. As I step here to the other side, I see a body that I can barely recognize because it has been pummeled by shrapnel. As I walk through the trench, I smell the terrible smell of death. Blood and flesh and bone laid raw in the hot sun. And my senses struggle to understand what I'm seeing. Paul in Romans chapter 7 is describing the universal human dilemma of life without Christ and the losing ways of a failing believer, neither of which are experiencing the gift of the victorious, Spirit-filled life. Let's talk about the experience of the pole. This is the event horizon. I'd like to thank Pastor Michael Schwar, whose I've included some excerpts from his sermon this morning called The Fight with the Flesh. He says, just because we have been saved by Christ doesn't mean that Christians don't struggle anymore with sin. In fact, the reality is we find ourselves now aware, now that we've been saved, there's a better way to live than the life I've been living. But herein lies the struggle. Our spirit has been set apart by God, but our minds continue to have the pattern of the old way of thinking. So even though our spirit is secure in Christ, we still experience a battle in our mind, our battle of our will, and a battle of our emotions. We want to leave the old patterns of living and embrace the new life of Christ, but the flesh constantly wants to have its way. This is the event horizon, the black hole of sin. Well, everybody has flesh. According to Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, some of the results of living a life geared toward fulfilling the fleshly impulses of our body include sexual immorality, impurity, hatred, bitterness, anger, selfish ambitions, factions, divisions, envy, and others. And Paul identified the struggles he has with his flesh. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 3 through 6, he talks about his status and his education, his religious zeal and his commitment can all get in the way of living a spirit-filled life. Even those good things, education, zeal, commitment, can even get in the way. In his book, Lifetime Guarantee, Dr. Billy Graham describes the flesh in this way. Flesh refers to the old patterns by which we have attempted to get all of our needs supplied instead of seeking Christ first and trusting Him to meet all of our needs. That makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? We're born in flesh, and for the first few years of our life, we have no comprehension of anything beyond us. It's all about getting our needs met. And these facilities, these members of our body, our voice, our hands, our expressions, all help us get what we want. And we learn those things so early in life, and we continue to employ the usage of the flesh to get what we want. But we are spirit. And Paul testifies to the reality of crucifying the sinful nature in us. A Christian can still live life after flesh, attempting to meet his needs through the old ways of thinking. To sum it up, what the flesh is, it is all of the habit patterns that we've developed over the years to meet our needs from our own resources. It's the self-life. What did it mean to Paul? Well, sometimes we forget the humanity of great figures of the Bible, great men and women. They were people just like us. Amen? Listen to how Paul described this battle, which is common to all people, this battle between the old man and the new man. He says, I don't understand myself at all. And everybody said, amen. I know perfectly well that what I'm doing is wrong. Verse 16. Verse 17, I cannot help myself. Verse 18, I know I'm rotten through and through so far as my old sin nature is concerned. Verse 18, no matter which way I turn, I can't make myself do right. Verse 21, when I do what is right, I inevitably do what's wrong. Verse 24, what a miserable person I am. In the above seven statements, Paul describes the Christian fight with the flesh that is ours to own. Amen? This is a reality. If you're a Christian, you identify with this battle with the flesh. You understand the power of this, the fleshly self-life that wants to, doesn't want to die, but wants to live through you. Even though you've been created a new creation in Christ, the flesh does not want to die. Paul uses hyperbole, overstating and exaggerating something to make a point. He speaks as one who's been there and done that. His point? We're all going to fight this battle. If you understand what this battle is, say amen. Amen. This is real. This is where the real front of the battle is in our world. It's the battle between the flesh and the spirit. Where you are in relationship to that battlefield will make all the difference in your life as to whether you are living a Christian life in obedience to Christ, a victorious life, or if you're failing over and over and over again. You see, the non-Christian is not engaged in this fight with the flesh because the only option for the non-Christian is to live after the flesh. I don't have Christ. I don't have any power over anything. I'm gonna fall. I'm gonna fail. I'm gonna sin. There's just no way around it. I'm gonna continue to do what I've done all my life. I'm stuck. What a wretched man I am. But since Christ lives in the Christian, we have all of Jesus' resources available to us. Amen? Victory, deliverance, freedom. These are available to conquer fleshly habits. Everybody said amen. Unfortunately, many Christians have not learned that victory in this fight is possible. Many have not yet learned that this is not a fight that can be won with the old weaponry. And we're still using the old weapons and still getting slaughtered on the battlefield. Often, we do not allow Jesus to actually and experientially be in control of our life. Perhaps this is the very dilemma that you are facing in your life today. What does it mean to live life by the flesh? To live accordingly to our flesh means to live unrenewed. Like the sacrifice of Jesus that he did, that he made for you, makes no difference in your life other than you're going to heaven now. Wonderful. But it also has practical, experiential effects, redeeming effects for every area of your life. Amen? Do you believe that this morning? To live according to our flesh means to live unrenewed. It is to live and act sinfully. The Corinthian church had this problem. They were immature. Paul identified them as immature. He said, "You're still drinking milk? By now you ought to be eating meat. What have you been doing? There's more to this than drinking milk." Paul had to correct the church's fleshy way of thinking by writing two letters to them. The Ephesian church had to be reminded not to think according to the flesh. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 24 says, "So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do. In the futility of their thinking, they are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with the continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him, and in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus, you were taught with regard to your former way of living to put off your old self, which is being corrupted
by its sinful desires, deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. That's just God talking. Amen? I don't have the authority to speak like that, but God, through the inspiration of His Word, does. Here's the application. You see, living by the flesh can be summed up by a mindset in which we choose to live by our own independent habit patterns to meet our needs, our learned independence from God, instead of trusting Jesus first. Paul would later say in Romans chapter 8 that those who live by the flesh cannot please God. Now, what does this mean for me? And what's it mean for you? Of course. As Paul described here in Romans chapter 7, it means that my flesh is difficult to live with. Amen. My flesh is a bear to live with. It is going to fight and claw and bite to get its way. And everybody said amen. Man, we know what that's like. But my spirit wants to do what's right. So what do I do with this flesh, this bear inside of me that digs and claws and growls and demands its way? All of us have developed patterns to help us cope with life, deal with problems, succeed, relate to others, and escape intolerable situations. The new man, isn't this redeeming news this morning, this good news? The new man must live new. He or she must become God-dependent and learn trust by walking with God in faith. And until we do, the old bear of the flesh will continue to keep us intimidated in the corner. Our flesh is difficult to deal with because we have ingrained patterns that we have learned since childhood, and frankly, they worked. They worked. If you were to stand here and yell and scream at me and scream and jump up and down enough at me, I'd probably give you what you wanted. We know they work. They've worked a great majority of the time in our life. And so if we continue to employ them, the flesh gets what it wants. But the spirit, we know, we're like, oh, I can't believe I just did that again. God, I'm sorry. Here I am walking around defeated again. This whole week is going to be a train wreck because I just did what I knew I shouldn't do. I'm just going to spend a lot of emotional energy trying to cope with my feelings of inferiority. Paul asks the same question in verse 24. Who will set me free from this life dominated by sin? Then he gives us the answer. Thank God. The answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. In the same chapter, after he walks us through the battlefield of what's common for all human experience, are y'all with me? He says, what a wretched man I am. Who's going to deliver me from this body of death that I'm living in? Thanks be to God, who delivers me through Christ Jesus. And everybody said amen. There is freedom in Christ. I'm going to preach about that next Sunday. But I'm going to touch on it today. I'm coming in for a landing. The glorious truth today is that there is divine intervention. The event horizon, will you feel the pull? There's not a power on this earth that can break that. But God can.
It enables you and me to say no to sin, not in our own strength. Christ living through us. There is divine intervention. The power of sin, death, and hell was conquered in Christ. Hey, we believe in Easter, don't we? We believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This impossibility of the flesh, the death, sin, and the grave are defeated by the power of God. Flesh defeated? Yes. Sin defeated? We either believe that Christ can do all this or do none of it. Amen? There is divine intervention. Power to break the chains of addiction and inclination. New focus and purpose in Christ. Power to live a life of continuous yes to God through the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Grace received from God through Christ. Saving grace. 1 John 2:1-12 says, "My dear children, I write this to you so that you don't sin. But if anybody does, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. There is grace in my failures. His grace is sufficient." Amen? And there is saving grace and sanctifying grace. This consecration, setting aside for holy purposes. 1 Thessalonians 5. We read it a couple times already this morning. May God Himself. Remember, this is Paul speaking to the church in Thessalonica that should be eating meat, but they were drinking milk. They should have been more mature than they were, but they weren't. Paul ends his letter by reminding them of being cleansed to the uttermost with God's grace. May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and He will do it. That is redemption. Amen. I'd like to invite our worship team to come on up. I'm sorry, but I may have just made things worse for you. And yes, the offering is going to happen during this song. I know some of you are like, "Wait a minute, where was the offering this morning?" Here it is. And I think it's appropriate that we sing this beautiful old hymn. It says, "Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my hands, let them move at the impulse of Thy love. Take my feet, take my lips, take my love, take my gold, take my silver, everything, Lord." Let's sing together. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of Thy love, at the impulse of Thy love.
Let's stand together. Let this be our prayer to God, a way to respond to the message this morning.
Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for Thee. Take my voice and let me sing, always only for my King, always only for my King.
Take my lips.
Take my lips and let them be filled with messages for Thee. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold, not a mite would I withhold.
Take my love, my God.
Take my love, my God, I pour at Thy feet its treasure store. Take myself and I will be ever only all for Thee, ever